Good morning and welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. So last week we concluded our 9-week series on the Bible on trial. It was an excellent series. If you missed any of the teachings, you should catch up online. Brian's conclusion was excellent. And this morning we're going to take a standalone message. We're going to talk about how God led us to move our West location here to Draper. And I'm going to overlay that with a message on how to make godly decisions. And then next week, Bill is going to get into a message. He's going to get in starting our series on Philippians. So we're talking about change this morning. Whenever we talk about change, it's sometimes not a very easy subject. We don't like change when it happens to us, especially when it's not expected change. Now, I'm a pretty relaxed guy. I can roll with a lot of change. I'm pretty chill. The day that you see Josh Whitney panicking, something has gone very wrong. When I take personality tests or temperament tests, I score super high on self-discipline. If you came to my office right now, everything is right where it needs to be. I love to-do lists and calendars. I use Excel for fun. I used it for fun yesterday. For fun. I like to plan out my life well in advance. I like to not change my goals frequently. People say you move through life pretty deliberately or pretty methodically, Josh. And so as I'm methodically and deliberately moving through my life, when there's a sudden change of plans, it can be a challenging thing to work through. Like many of us, when there's a sudden change, what we weren't expecting. We'll come back to that, but briefly, I want to give you just a real quick snapshot of the history of the West location that meets Friday nights in Taylorsville. So in the fall of 2013, there were four pastors, Bill, Max, Steele, and I. We were up in the mountains praying and planning, and we decided to step out in faith and recognize some new pastors and plant a church on the west side of the valley. And so we announced this church plant in the spring of 2014, and a bunch of people expressed interest, but eventually this was our crew that started the church plant. About 40 adults and 40 kids, so about 80 of us total, and we were looking all over the west side for a church or a space that we could use. And on the west side of the valley, it's where I live, there's a bunch of houses, there's a bunch of expensive retail space, but there's not a lot of cheap building space that a church could use. And so we struggled to find a location, but eventually Pastor Bill had a connection with the leadership of Cross Point Church in Taylorsville, and so we started using their building on Friday nights, and that was over 2.5 years ago. And we started in December of 2014, and our team grew to about 120 people over the last couple years. And when I think about this little church plant team that meets in Taylorsville, there's a bunch of things that I appreciate about it. It says here in Psalm 78:4, "We will not hide them," speaking of the stories of faith. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." So I think it's worth highlighting a few things that God has done through our church because it gives glory to God. First thing when I think of our West Church is community. We have just a tremendous, vibrant Christian community. We hang out for Bible studies and small group and church and after church and birthday parties and men's meetings and women's meetings, moms groups, Bible studies. We hang out all the time. The other thing I think of related to community is our army of kiddos. So we have like 40 children ages 10 and under, and these kids have been serving with us and doing outreach and going to small group with us the last couple years. And I counted 14 babies have been born in our little church plant in the last 2 years, which is pretty cool. The other thing I think of is a servant's heart. Our church, the very fact we meet on a Friday night is a testimony to the servant's heart of the core of that church. When we do outreach projects or service projects, the church just shows up in mass time and time again. I've been blessed by their heart to eagerly serve. I also think of shepherds when I think of this church plan. I think of new leaders, new small group leaders, new ministry leaders, new deacons, just this army of people shepherding and leading our body well. It's amazing to see God work through these different men and women. And the fourth thing I think of when I think of our church is guests. Every week we count the people at church and we count the visitors. We have averaged 5 visitors a week for the last 2.5 years. And if you total all those up, that's 700 visitors that have cycled through our church over the last couple years, which is amazing. and 40 of them have joined us. But if you're good at math, you're like, wait, where did the other 660 go? We'll come back to that. To tell you these encouraging things, these works of God, I'm not saying the last couple years have been all like rainbows and unicorns, like on the west side, it's just perpetual happiness. It's not. The last 11 years that I've been a pastor, there's been good points and bad points. I would say the last couple years since we planted this church have been some of the most encouraging and at the same time, some of the most challenging times for me as a pastor. We had to, one of the women in our church died. We had to bury her. It was very sad. We had some friends that fell away from the Lord and stopped following him. We had significant trials in people's lives with health or finances. We had some serious sin we had to deal with. We had to ask somebody to leave our church. It's been like really encouraging what God has done out west, and it's been really challenging at the same time. But when I think of the last couple years of our church plant, I think of community and shepherds and servants and this incredible volume of visitors that have come to our church. So where's our church plant at today? As you guys may know, back in May, the leadership of Crosspoint contacted us and they said, hey, sorry guys, we got to sell the building. We're moving our church to Provo. And for a guy that's super methodical and deliberate like me, an unexpected change of plans, you're like, oh, that's challenging. It triggered a lot of prayer, a lot of conversations, a lot of counsel, and starting to look for a new place to meet. So we visited a bunch of churches and locations on the west side, but we never found a spot that was a good fit for our church. So after months of prayer and counsel and conversations, we as the pastors believe that God is leading us to move our Friday night church that meets in Taylorsville, to merge them with the Saturday night service that meets here in Draper. And we're confident that if we reallocate our church this way, it's going to make us stronger for the plans that God is going to walk us in. So as I was thinking about this message, I thought about the process that God walked us through the last few months, and I thought, you know, there's good lessons for us in how to make godly decisions. So if you want to grab your handout, we're going to move through how to make godly decisions. When we talk about making godly decisions, there's some big categories of decisions. Obviously, our education. Like, do we go to college or not? Do we go to trade school? What do we study in college? And then after college, what should we do with our career? And then that reoccurring question, should we switch jobs or not? And then questions of where to live. Should we buy a house? How big of a house? How much can we afford? And then obviously love. Who should we marry? That's a pretty big one. And then kids. Should we have kids? How many kids should we have? Those are just a few of the major life decisions. And as Christians, we're trying to make godly decisions in our life. But if we're honest, we need to realize that when trying to make a godly decision, our will for our life can bump into God's will for our life. Most of us are believers this morning. We want to follow Jesus. We want Jesus to guide us in these godly decisions. But when we're talking about education or house or job or family or marriage or kids or even church, we need to go honestly. There can be a conflict between what I want for my life and what God wants for my life. And so for me personally, in the weeks and months after Crosspoint told us they were selling the building, we looked at buying the building, but it was too much money for our church plant. We looked at other locations and other facilities, like I said, but they were either too small or too temporary. None were ideal. It became clear to me and the pastors, there may be a conflict between what we want and what God is leading us in. And that brings us to the first point, the first fill in the blank on your handout. When making godly decisions, we need to recognize the potential conflict between our will and God's will. That's why making godly decisions is so challenging, because what we want may not be what God wants for our life. For me personally, I thought, Lord, I don't want our church to change. I love our little community that meets on Friday nights. Why won't you provide a good location? Why won't you give us some money to build or buy a building? Lord, I live on the west side. I don't want to drive that far. This church has been really good for my family. Crosspoint selling their building brought this potential conflict between my will and God's will for my life. But if the pastors and I were going to make a godly decision, we needed to come to grips with that. If you actually want to follow God's will for your life, there may be things that God leads you in that you don't want to do. Why would I say this? Because even Jesus wrestled with this. Look at Luke 22, verse 41. This is the night before Jesus gets crucified. He's praying in the garden. Luke 22:41, and Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Church, listen up. If Jesus, Lord Almighty, creator of the universe, had a conflict between what he wanted and God the Father wanted, you better believe we're going to have some conflicts about what we want. We are not Jesus. We are not perfect. Look at this sobering verse, one I've thought of many times over the years, Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" This is a very unpopular verse, but it's a very accurate assessment of the human heart. What does that mean, the heart? What does it mean when the Bible speaks of the heart? I like how Ted Tripp, the pastor and author, defined the heart. He said this, "The basic issue is always what's going on in the heart. Remember, the heart is the control center of life. From the heart, behavior overflows. So our heart determines our thoughts and our actions." And so in Jeremiah 17 again, when it says that our heart is deceitful, it means that our heart is sick. Our heart is beyond cure. And I know you're thinking, others in this room may have sick hearts, but I have a pure gold heart, Josh. But this verse is an indictment of all mankind. Every single one of us, my heart is sick. Your heart is sick. If you're thinking, "Well, I've never had a conflict with God about any decision I made in my whole life," then maybe you aren't listening to God, because Jeremiah would promise us that our heart is deceiving us and that our will for our life might bump into God's will for our life. This means when we consider what company we're going to work for, where we should live, or who we should marry, or whether or not something is sin, our heart could be misleading us. What you want for your life may not be what God wants for your life, but Lord, don't you want me happy? Why wouldn't I live with her, even though we're not married? Lord, don't you want me happy? Why wouldn't I take this job that's going to pay me a ton of money, even though I'm going to be gone all the time and my family will never see me? When I was wrestling with this thought, Lord, I don't want our church to change, but as the months went on, I saw that my will for our church might be in conflict with God's will for our church. If you understand the implications of Jeremiah 17, it's sobering. It's a warning. Our hearts can lie to us. They can trick us. What God wants for my life may not be what I want. If we're going to make godly decisions, we need to come to grips with this potential conflict. That brings us to our second point, the second fill in the blank. When trying to make godly decisions, what does God say about the decision? So in my life, through May, June, July, and August, it triggered a lot of soul searching. Lord, what do you want us to do? Because I know what I want to do. My family's doing well here. I don't like change. But God, what do you want us to do? So I'd wake up every morning, May, June, July, and August, and I'd open my Bible and I'd pray, Lord, guide us, guide me in this decision. Like, Lord, I need you to speak to me and show us what you want us to do. And so looking for God's wisdom, I turned to the book of wisdom, Proverbs. These are a couple of the verses that stood out to me personally this summer. Proverbs 16:3, it says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And this was a really good reminder for me that morning. I got to just keep committing all of this church future stuff to God. When it says commit, it means a total submission to the will of God. Like, God, I submit this decision to you fully. So my prayer was, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know that I like it, but God, I just submit it all to you. And then I read Proverbs 12:15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." This is a good reminder to seek counsel. We'll come back to this in a few minutes. But this verse showed me you can't talk to a fool because the fool thinks they know everything. Oh, you're wasting your time. I already know everything. The wise man, though, seeks out advice and listens to advice. My prayer was, Lord, help me to seek out and listen to godly advice related to this decision. And then I read Proverbs 19:21. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." What a good truth. It is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So in the midst of all of this, I was like, Lord, you knew this would happen. You knew Crosspoint would make these decisions. You knew the financial constraints. It was your will that we couldn't figure this all out. God, it is your purpose that is going to prevail with our church. I love how that's phrased. The purpose of the Lord, that is what will stand. God brought me a lot of peace through this verse. Hey, I'm in control. I am the God of the universe, Josh Whitney. You are not the God of the universe. My purposes will stand, and the Lord encouraged me with this truth. And so the question is, have you sought God in his word regarding your decision? In other words, are there actual verses in the Bible that support the decision you are considering? Maybe a more important question is, are there verses in the Bible that disagree with the decision you are considering? You see, I believe in a very personal God who speaks to us through his word. That's why it is critical as believers, we're cracking our Bibles day by day to hear God's word, to hear his will for our life. If we're going to make godly decisions, we have to be in the word, or it won't happen. That brings up the second question. Have you sought God in prayer regarding your decision? I'm talking like every day. Are you praying about the question you are pondering? Some of you are like, every day I'm hustling. That's good. Good for you. But the bigger question is, every day, are you praying? For me personally, I'd get up every morning on my prayer list. It was right up there near the top. Family, wife, kids, what to do with our church. I'm like, God, guide us. You got to show us what to do. Lord, help me to trust you. Help our church to be in faith about this. You're like, every day, what if I annoyed God through my repetitive prayers? Jesus said a story about repetitive prayers in Luke. Luke 18, he's teaching his followers how to pray. Luke 18, verse 1, this parable is only found in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. So there's this evil, wicked judge. There's this widow being oppressed, and she keeps coming into his courtroom, and he's like, oh, not her again. He doesn't care about doing what's right, but she keeps bugging him. She's persistent. Look at verse 4. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So at first, the judge wouldn't listen to her, but her stubbornness wore him down. It literally means she's giving me a black eye. He's like, I don't care about doing what's right, but I am over her bugging me. Fine, we'll help you. Look how Jesus concludes, verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying this wicked, godless judge answered this woman's request because she was persistent. How much more will the good God of the universe hear his kids' prayers and answer them? You see what he's teaching us? He's teaching us the persistent nature of prayer. The kind God of the universe, our good Father, hears us, and he will answer our prayers. Teaching us to pray and not lose heart. Why would we lose heart in prayer? Maybe God is not answering us like we think. God, I've not heard from you clearly. Why won't you answer me? Or maybe God is answering you and you don't like the answer he's sharing with you. This is teaching the persistent nature of prayer. Keep asking God through prayer. Bug him, if that was even possible. And the third question, have you patiently sought God regarding your decision? We should not be making big decisions in a day. You know, like, there was this option, I prayed about it, I read a verse I liked, I got a warm fuzzy, and I made a decision. Seeking God's will on stuff is not about good feelings. It's about a settled assurance. Sadly, many people I see do not understand the weight of the decisions that they are making. They make decisions flippantly. You cannot weigh it wisely or in a godly way in hours or days. Sometimes it takes weeks or months or even years to weigh a decision and make a godly decision. People will make decisions, we all make decisions that set us on a course sometimes that can never be altered. Well, you know, it just felt right, Josh, so I did it. But it says our heart is deceitful above all things. If you don't ever reach the point where your will for your life is in conflict with God's will, then maybe you've never actually sought God's will on anything, because God is asking us to do hard things as his followers. What if God leads you into a decision you didn't plan on and you didn't feel like doing? Are you patiently going to seek God's will till he makes it clear what he wants you to do? Have you bugged God? You know, we live in this day and age where we get like speedy answers to all of our questions. I texted you. If you don't text me back within an hour, like I'll resend the text. Like, what's up, man? I need to know. Or I send you an email and like you didn't respond, I'll just forward it back to you the next day. Like, need to know. We live in a day and age where we want quick answers to our questions. To patiently seek God's will on a decision is inconceivable. Maybe that's why Jesus said, when he returns, will he even find faith on the earth? Will he find any men and women that patiently seek his will until he makes it abundantly clear to them? Do we have patience to seek God's will? If we're going to make godly decisions, we need to be in the Word, we need to be praying, and we need to patiently wait at the Lord's feet until he makes it clear what he wants us to do. That brings us to the third point. Get wise, objective input when trying to make godly decisions. I'm blessed to work with some super wise, godly co-pastors. We first got the call from Crosspoint back in May. We were driving to a pastor's retreat, driving out while we were there and coming back. We were just like talking and praying about it the whole time. From May 8th till August 14th, so about 100 days as pastors, we never stopped talking and praying about what to do with our church. I talked to all the co-pastors individually and collectively. A lot of conversations, a lot of prayer, a lot of hard conversations, a lot of encouraging conversations. I talked to our leaders out west in the core and the deacons and the church. Lots of ideas, lots of thought, lots of input. This is the verse I read in Proverbs this summer that I was trying to live out. Proverbs 11:4, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So for me personally, I thought, this is a big deal, what to do with our West location. There will be safety for me and safety for us as pastors in getting an abundance of counsel. So in addition to talking to all of my co-pastors, I called up 8 different pastors around the country and asked their advice on the situation. Some of them pastoring churches for 40 years. This verse was teaching me there is an abundance of safety, Josh, if you get a lot of wise, objective counsel. I've always appreciated this quote by Tim Keller. He's a pastor and an author. He's talking about preaching, but the principle here applies to decision-making as well. He said, when you listen and read one thinker, you become a clone. 2 thinkers, you become confused. 10 thinkers, you'll begin developing your own voice. In other words, you start to get wisdom. So I don't share that I talked to 15 pastors to brag. I just kept thinking, this is a really big deal, what to do with this church. And I want to get a lot of objective, wise counsel. There is safety and an abundance of counsel. People that will give me solid truth, that'll push back on my thinking, that'll ask me difficult questions. Have you thought about this? Have you considered that? People that will also speak faith and encourage me. But I did not want to be in an echo chamber. The question for me was, what is the wise, objective input of my spiritual mentors regarding this decision? Another good question to ponder is, what does your spouse think about the decision? Sometimes when a husband calls me, he's like, hey, what are your thoughts on this? I'll say, hey, what does your wife think about this? Because God can speak to us through our spouse if we let him. Other questions, what do your parents think? What do your friends think? What do trusted experts think? Why do we want to get a bunch of wise, godly counsel? Because we do not want to be in an echo chamber. You know, an echo chamber, it's like you're speaking and everybody around you is just kind of echoing your thoughts back to you. And there's repetition that just reinforces your thinking. Like you call up all your buddies that agree with your thinking and ask their counsel on a situation. That's an echo chamber. Social media can be an echo chamber. 11 facts that support all of your opinions. Maybe you call up your girlfriend who agrees with everything you think. It can be an echo chamber. That's what made May, June, July, and August so challenging for me personally. I was not in an echo chamber. I had all kinds of people telling me, well, what about this? Have you considered that? Have you looked at the implications of this? Have you thought about that? I was like, yeah, these are good thoughts, everybody. I was not in an echo chamber. It made it very hard. I was really wrestling with this question, what is the wise objective input of my spiritual mentors regarding this decision? So a few things that stood out from my counselors that I talked to. One thing is Billy and Brian and I have discussed these 700 visitors that have cycled through our church over the last couple years, and I am blessed to see our Friday night church meeting them and loving them and connecting with them. But why do 95% of them move on? As Billy and Brian and I have been discussing it, we thought, well, Friday night is a tricky night to do church. The core of our church just makes it happen. Everybody leaves work, they run and get some food, they get their family and they hustle into church. Many Friday nights you see families like eating dinner in the kitchen before church starts. And I've talked to a number of these people and they've been like, Josh, it's hard to get here, we gotta hustle, but once we're here, the night's amazing, we're blessed to be with the church body and then our whole weekend is free, which is cool. And I've thought that many times, but we didn't start the Rock Church to have free weekends. We started the Rock Church to reach people with the gospel, see more people get saved and discipled. And so, and in the midst of all of these conversations about what to do with our Friday night church, the effectiveness of the service came up again. We discussed maybe God is leading us off of Friday nights. Another counselor talked, some of the guys said to me, well, Josh, we have a Saturday night service in Draper. There's room for us. They want you. And there's things that your West service could bring to the Saturday night service that would be a huge blessing to them. And they could bless you as well. And so in the midst of all of these conversations, I saw, well, maybe God is leading us in a direction that I would have not picked or anticipated. And we discussed at great length the possibility of moving our Friday night church into the Saturday night service here. We started to see, wait a minute, God could be reallocating our church to strengthen us collectively. So the question for you, church, is, are the people that you get counsel from, are they an echo chamber? Or do you have people that push back on your thinking? We don't want to fall. Proverbs 11 says that there is safety and an abundance of counsel. That brings us to our fourth point. Consider your circumstances when trying to make godly decisions. What are circumstances? Those are the things around us that affect us in life. Well, they did offer me the job. Well, she invited me over to her place after the date, or the phone rang and I answered it and took that call, or I saw that advertisement for that thing I've always wanted to buy and it's on crazy sale. You need to consider how your circumstances could be positively or negatively affecting where you think God is leading you in life, but we cannot rely too heavily on our circumstances. Why would I say that? Look, let's contrast two verses. Acts 14:27. This is when Paul and company are on a missionary journey, and when they arrived, they gathered the church together. And they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So God has opened a door. There's good circumstances. They walked through these good circumstances and God did all these amazing things. So there's a clear example of God using circumstances to guide these guys into what he wanted them to do. But look at this verse that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul writes, "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Many adversaries. In the NIV, it says, there are many who oppose me. So the circumstances in Paul's life might have indicated to him, oh, this isn't what I should do. If you were trying to do something and you had many people opposed to what you were doing, you might go, circumstances might indicate I shouldn't go down that way. If Paul had thought that, though, he would not have walked into this wide door for effective work. So we have Acts and we have Corinthians showing us there's times that open doors and circumstances can indicate where we need to go, and there are times that difficulty doesn't matter. That's where God wants us to go. There's a scriptural balance here. We can see that circumstances can be an inexact indicator of God's will for our life, but too often I see Christians just allow the circumstances of their life to make their decisions for them. They avoid making decisions. They don't actually wrestle with God's will. It's just like, well, this happened, so I did that, and this happened, so I did that. They don't step back and go, wait a minute, what does God want me to do right now? They allow the circumstances of their life to dictate their life direction. When we were contemplating what to do with our West church, there were circumstantial things for continuing to meet out West, and there were circumstantial things for bringing us here to Draper. It was inexact. Now, this is an extreme example, but I thought of Proverbs chapter 7, where a guy is led by circumstances into terrible sin. Proverbs 7 records the example of this young man who's walking down the road late at night. This woman comes out dressed seductively. She's the adulterous woman. She grabs him. She says, "Come sleep with me." She says, "My husband is away on a trip, like we'll never get caught." So his circumstances were, "Oh, maybe I should sleep with you." But Proverbs 7 records how he foolishly, impulsively let her lead him to his own direction. But we know that God's word and counsel would have had a thing or two or 40 to say about something about that. God will never guide us through circumstances into something that contradicts his word. Well, for example, God got me this great paying job with lots of money and lots of travel and lots of hours. I'll never be around. My family won't see me. The church won't see me, but we'll be rich. Wait, what does God's word say about it? Do not neglect meeting together. We need to consider our circumstances, but they can be inexact, and our circumstances need to be checked by prayer, God's word, and objective counsel. You see, in all these decisions, we don't know the future. We don't know how stuff's going to turn out. We try to make a decision in faith, but we don't know the implications of our decisions. It takes faith to walk in these decisions. It took faith to plant the church on the west side a couple years ago. It took faith for Provo and Salt Lake to move here. It's taken faith for you guys to welcome them into this church. That brings us to our fifth and final point. When trying to make godly decisions, we need to make our decisions in faith. That's the key. Look at Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" So after months of prayer and counsel and conversations, we, the pastors, believe that God is leading us to merge our Friday night service with the Saturday service here in Draper. We told the core of the church on Friday night, and they were like, "It makes sense, we're with you." There's been some sadness. I've had to wrestle with the sadness myself too. But faith doesn't mean there are no tears. Faith is, "Lord, what are you doing? You're guiding us this way? Okay, that's not what I expected. But in faith, I get up and I trust you and I move forward in faith." I have been blessed to no end to see our West Church demonstrating faith. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the number one thing in God's economy. Are you demonstrating faith right now? It was a faith-filled decision to plant the church on the west side of the valley, and it is a faith-filled decision to move our church here into Draper. And I would challenge all of us, we need to be in faith as we walk through this transition. We'll be adjusting, there'll be a new roommate, we'll figure it out. But I want us as a church to demonstrate faith. I don't want anyone to cut in on us, to keep us from obeying the truth. So here's the plan for the next few weeks. So next week, Bill's going to start our series on Philippians. And then September 23rd, West is going to roll over here, and we're going to be in the same church together. So I think that's pretty cool. So I would ask that you guys add that to your prayer list. Just pray that God blesses this transition and guides us and brings West into Draper, and he just uses this to strengthen us. So I have one thought to close with. It's from Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, you guys know the story of Nehemiah. The Israelites were captured by the Babylonians, hauled to Babylon for 70 years. They're in captivity. And then God raises up Nehemiah, and the people come back to Jerusalem. The city's destroyed. The walls are torn down, and they start rebuilding the walls. But there are people that are trying to actively stop them. They have enemies and threats. And so read here in Nehemiah 4:16. "From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other." Verse 18, "And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another.'" Now here's the key verse, verse 20. And the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we as pastors believe that God is kind of blowing the trumpet. If I had some cool trumpet, I might blow it right now, but I don't. We believe that God is bringing our West Church here to Draper. He's blowing the trumpet. He's bringing us all together. And guys, in faith, I believe that God is reallocating our church this way to strengthen us for some amazing things that he's going to walk us in the next few years. So Mac had a few thoughts to close us down this morning.
Yeah. Do-do-do-do! The best trumpet I can do right now, but we're just so thankful, especially for Josh and Krista and his family. Oh my goodness, they are such a blessing for me personally, but to the entire church. Josh has been an integral part of our leadership all along the way, as well as Brian and Billy and the West folks as well. So as a church here, you know, I was reading this morning in Proverbs, a verse that comes to mind for me is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your paths straight. And we have an opportunity, folks, here to trust God together, to step out in faith, just like Josh was talking about. In some ways, the West is like the Draper Church here taking an energy drink. You know, they're fired up for the Lord, so it'll be nice to have them with us. But there's a step of faith here, and I think there's a responsibility for us here from Draper to receive our brothers and sisters. They're about to bless us. Let's do the same and bless them and receive them, encourage them, and build them up. You know, I'm really confident. I mean, I'm really confident that the Lord is leading us, and he has been for years now. He's leading us into a place of strength, and oh my goodness, what the future holds, I don't know. But I'm excited for this time, for this place that we all get to be living out our faith together. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll close for this morning. Lord, I love you. I do. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that you're a God that cares about us, and you're so personal. You give us clarity on things that are important, and I praise you for that, Jesus. God, we don't have to inform you of what's going on. You know, and you're leading. And Lord, help us to be, as your people, just to trust in you with all of our heart, Lord. We need your help in that. You know that, and I ask for it, and just help us for this through this transition, Lord. We're looking to you. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.